open God's Word, if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Get down to the command now that is given to Peter. This is the wonderful part of studying when Satan calls your name. The things that God has in store for Peter and things that God has in store, it's the frightening aspect in regard to when Satan calls your name, but if we can grasp from Job the wonders and the blessings that occurred to Job once Job recovered with his encounter with Satan, the same thing with Jesus Christ, and now we're seeing it with Peter, and we'll see it since you already know what we're going to be studying next, when Satan calls the name of a whole church, an entire church. But the wonders of it, whether you fail or succeed, the through, and when I say succeed, is that you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit through it and through the seeds. It's so important. And the more I study and just go through so many passages, I don't know, maybe you won't want me as a pastor long, but we're going to be doing different types of the study. I'm certainly not going to betray verse by verse. That's the way I was trained, and that's what studying and learning Greek and Hebrew is about. But you don't have to sacrifice a grasp and an understanding of what the entire text is about, and indeed what the Bible is about. And the more in the understanding of suffering, and especially a believer, anyone who desires to fulfill the plan of God and to function in that way, when you really get down to how few people are walking by faith and faith only, it is the demons don't have to spread themselves too thin. There just aren't that many. I found out from Slayton what the buses and all were in front of Dallas Seminary, on the street near Dallas the other day I told you about, and, you know, running down Chuck Swindoll and Dallas Seminary and repent, and the Lord's the only answer. And I just asked Slayton what was the deal, because I thought Dallas Seminary taught about the Lord. And what it amounted to was very simple. Dallas Seminary was teaching simple faith, and this organization, as so many other organizations, especially this whole Lord's Ship Salvation Movement, they're teaching it too easy a way. And it's just coming more and more, and I guess I knew it, but when you study God's Word, and most of my associations are with believers who believe by faith, that not much of the world does. And you and I have to make this decision. Do we really believe that all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ and you're saved? And I told you about Brenda in school, and Slayton came up later and gave me another example of himself. But where people come up, you are wrong, you are teaching a lie, it is not by simple faith, that is too simple, that's too easy, it's got to be lordship salvation, it's got to be, you got to do this, it's got to be your life. And then when you try to do the same thing on the believer side of the faith, the amount of opposition that comes in. And when you do decide to do that, to love the Lord, because what happens with love, and this is why Christ asked Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, are you infallible? Do you ever fail? He didn't say, Peter, are you perfect? He didn't say, Peter, do you know everything? Peter, do you love me? And I've realized now, and we'll see this as we go into chapter 14, two Sundays from now, this is the main thing between Christ and the Father. I love the Father loves me, I obey Him. Love is the greatest issue in service, because it just is going to make so many demands on you. And you will fail, and all of these things that will occur to us. And so, people, this is why it's so important. It is so vital that instead of cutting each other in this assembly and in assemblies between assemblies, churches and churches, maligning, attacking, running down, even when you learn something really wrong about a person, they're so futile that are manifesting the glorification of Christ by faith only and faith alone, that what believers need is not attack and criticism, but encouragement and prayer. I'm very thankful when we read not only accounts like that are in the Bible, but even in other places, and to listen to Charles Stanley, and he did not hide. Certainly, he didn't get into a lot of personal things, but the trouble between he and his wife. And where's Satan going to attack a man like that? And there wasn't any great sin. Don't get thinking that at all. It's just, but even if there had been, every believer is going to be attacked, and sometimes you're going to fail, as Peter did. And I find it very interesting that a lot of people like to talk about grace and how love triumphs over judgment, mercy triumphs over judgment. But when it comes down to working with one and each other, us working together in this assembly or this assembly and another assembly of believers, we don't really put that into action. And I discovered this in working with some of our missionaries and having to call Bob Bolton. I had to call some pastors and talk to them about things that they were saying, and came down to really couldn't support a lot of what they were saying. And then I went a little further and talked to him about when a person does have the bona fide repentance and what is your view on these kind of things. It really is, it's easy to say I'm a grace person. It's very difficult to live that way. And this is such a beautiful passage with Peter and his failure and what had happened and what Christ is doing with him. And this is very simple. And it's not sinless perfection. It's not great person. It is, do you love me? And you and I have studied it before, and other people through the Bible. Take a man like David. David said, and we're not promoting sin. Don't misunderstand this. This does not take sin lightly. It takes grace very seriously. Why was David after a man after God's own heart? How could God say that about someone that did some of the things that David did? My God, he should be, you know, taken out and never used again. And God said, this is a man after my own heart. Why? Well, I'm going to show you, David loved him. Absolutely loved the Lord. And this is what the Lord wants to know about Peter. This is the commandment given to us. This is what we're going to see in chapter 14. I'm leaving, and you're going to have such a love for me, even though I'm not here, to be able to do all the things that are going to be expected of you. We are under siege, and it's just so important to understand that. It's so vital that we understand that each of us that love the Lord and desire to live a life that is honorable and glorifying, you're under attack. And it's so difficult to make life Christ that way all your life. People will come and go in this church, in any church where truth is taught. There are 100 reasons for leaving. There are as many different reasons for leaving as there is people who leave. It can be the doctrine. It can be things related to the church, the doctrine, the pastor, people. Outreach, I don't agree with that outreach, I don't agree with this, I don't agree with that. It can be things not related to the church directly. It can be related to their own private life, there's other distractions. And this is why Paul makes it very clear that the battle is a battle of faith. To live your whole life to the end, loving him. And if we love him, we're going to be directed. So this is no idle recovery for Peter, considering what had happened to Peter when Satan pulled him down to denying Christ. This is just the greatness of Christ, but the severity of what is important. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer, and then get together look at some wonderful things here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are told in your text that entering into the kingdom of God will be done under great tribulation, great suffering, adversity, that living in Satan's kingdom of darkness, reflecting the light of Christ, is going to bring resentment. And so, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to fulfill our destiny individually and corporately, Christ-centered home, Christ-centered lives, Christ-centered marriages, that we will fulfill our objective individually and corporately, supporting and encouraging, and as your word says, serving one another in love and understanding why. Not just understanding that which charge that is given to us, but understanding why that charge is given to us. And so we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we might understand these things. In Christ's name, amen. All right, three things that we're studying in these verses, 15, 16, and 17 of John 21, dealing with the restoration of Peter after his great failure under the attack of Satan. And not everyone has to fail. We'll see that with our last encounter with Satan in our study. But oftentimes we will, in so many different ways, Satan or the flesh or the world. We noted three in sort of in one flow of study. Jesus Christ's question, do you love me? Peter's reply, yes. And then now we're going to look at the command that follows each of these questions and replies. But before we do that, I want to cover just a couple of things, or two things I'd like to cover before we look at the command. First, we need to just note why the change in the word for love by the Lord in the third time. He asked, do you agapao? And Peter said, I phileo. You know that I phileo. We studied why the you know is important. Then Christ said, do you agapao me? And Peter a second time said, I phileo you. And then Jesus Christ said, okay, do you phileo me? And so I just want to make some comments on that. And then secondly, the threefold repetition. Several of you have asked, what's the significance here? And I'll just tell you right up front, it is a demonstration of wonderful, it's a demonstration of spiritual love in action. And I'm just going to tell you that right up front, the main thing, I've got several things I want to say to you about it. The main thing about the three times, here's the love of Christ. Why? Peter, under Satan, denied him three times. Here's the love of Christ. Okay, Peter, proclaim that you love me three times. I'm going to let you proclaim it. Satan got you to deny me. I'm going to get you to proclaim you love me three times. So we'll take a look at it in that perspective. And again, I want to emphasize, people, let's learn in this conflict that we're under, and the siege and the battles. We'll be looking at a lot of different people in chapter 14 of John, doing a lot of fun, a lot of fast study. Going to have a lot of fun studying the Word of God in chapter 14, looking at a lot of things. We're going to study some things about Isaac and Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Elisha. You take the great heroes, the heroes of faith in Hebrews, and you just list the heroes of faith. You know that every one of those men that we know things about, every one of them had really great failures. But God didn't even talk about these are the men. These are the things that are their faith. Look what they did here in their faith. Look what they did there in their faith. And their failure, he isn't going to worry about. I've always said there are two people that will never let you forget your failures. Newspaper reporters and Christians. They'll never let you forget it. They just won't do it. Even a lot of unbelievers will let you forget it. But newspaper reporters and Christians, will never... You know, if Christ tarries and doesn't come for another 300 years, Richard Nixon will be blasted by the press every time they can. Every time they can take his failure and use it. They will never let anyone forget their failure. Christians are the same way. Never let you forget it. And what I want us to do is become a friend like Christ, not a friend like Job's three friends. So let's take a look. First thing I want to look at, before we look at the command, is the change in the words for love. So let's take a look. If you look with me in John chapter 21, we're going to kind of go through this quickly, but if you look with me, in verse 15, he says, "Do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And you recall he used the word agapao. And Peter, in his reply, changes the word. He says, in the verse, he says, "Yes, Lord, you know," and we've covered all of this, "you know that I phileo you." Not I agapao you, I phileo you. Entirely different word. And we studied the concept of the two different words here. Then the second time, in verse 16, it says, "Do you agapao me?" And again, Peter is going to change it. "Yes, Lord, you know." Always come back to that, "you know." "You know that I phileo you." In the English, we have the same word, but in the Greek, it's two different words here. And then the third time, it changes now. And the third time, Jesus Christ says, if you look at verse 17, he says to Simon, son of John, "Do you phileo me?" He changes the word to the same word that Peter uses. Now, in changing the words, and we're not going to spend a great deal here. Let me just give you some quick principles. I don't want to labor here for long. But what is so beautiful, first, the main thing here, Jesus Christ demonstrates the sensitivity, the kindness of love. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13, we're studying 16 impacts and effects of love, and there are many, many more, but we're looking at those 16 because that's a good starting point. What is the second primary ingredient of love? Kindness. And here's a demonstration. What does that mean? First, it's long-suffering. What is the long-suffering? Love is so important. Why Peter must love, why you and I, our commandment is to love, is because here's the long-suffering from Christ. The long-suffering from Christ is Peter can deny him three times, and Christ's love can take that without reacting toward Peter. That's awesome. How easily we react to each other. And over nothing nearly as important as this. And yet Christ's love is so long-suffering that he can take three denials and still seek out Peter right after the resurrection. I can't wait to talk to Peter about those 3 days and three nights. Certainly I want to talk to the Lord about him from his perspective, but after a while I want to seek out Peter and just talk to him about what those 3 days and three nights must have been like, if we can even remember. I don't know if we'll be able to remember those kinds of things. But if we are, I would love to know. The man must have just been in such a depressed position. He went out weeping bitterly the last time he saw his Savior, and it must have just been unbelievable until the Lord came to him. And it's so vital. So that's the long-suffering. Here's the kindness of the Lord. Now, he changes the word. It demonstrates his sensitivity to Peter and to Peter's circumstances. Jesus Christ did not see Peter out. "Peter, why are you changing the word? Peter, listen. If you're going to serve me, you better get with it. Now, you denied me three times, and now you can't even use the same word I'm using. Peter, you better straighten up." Didn't do that. "Okay, Peter, do you phileo me?" Instead of making Peter change, Christ changed to his word, to the word phileo. And the reason that he did this, he understood that Peter could not love him in agapao love. Peter could not do that, and neither can you and I without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which cannot come until he leaves. Christ has got to leave before Peter can ever love him that way. Isn't that interesting? To me, it's so powerful. Face to face with Christ, Peter can't love him with agapao love. But once Christ is gone, has departed from the earth and sits in heaven, now Peter can love him even though he can't see him and touch him and walk with him and do all those things, but now he can agapao him because of the Holy Spirit. This is really a wonderful, almost in prophecy as well, in the understanding of Peter's condition. He is incapable of agapao, but he will. So Peter will be able to love the Lord in the way that the Lord desires to be loved. People, please understand, the Lord desires to be loved with agapao love. And he should be loved with that way. But we are not capable of loving him that way until he gives to us that love. And I've showed you that illustration that I use with the teenagers. So until he gives that love, we can't give it back to him. But once he gives us that love, then he can give it back. And there's so many illustrations of that I'm finding in the Word of God. And this is why the husband is commanded to love the wife, so that the wife can give that love back. The husband must give the love, and then she can give it back, if she chooses. Now, if she chooses not to, that's a whole other matter. But this is why the husband is commanded to love, because then the wife learns what love is, and then is able to give it back. He must give it first. So we have a very beautiful picture in so many different areas in this regard. Now let's note the threefold repetition. I hope I don't have to send Pat Riley some money, but we'll try the three-peat. All right. Why did Jesus Christ ask Peter this question three times? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? All right, let's note just a few things on this so we can move on. Why the three-peat? One, first you recall that when we studied the three denials by Peter, that the number three establishes a pattern. When something happens in the Bible, and it happens three times, generally you won't see it go any more than that, because that establishes a pattern. Had Satan continued to ask Peter that night at the denials, do you, aren't you one of them, word it any way he wants, Peter would have all continued indefinitely to keep saying, I do not know him, I do not know him, I do not know him. You are crazy. In fact, you remember the third time he got very vehement about it, just pounding. I do not know this man. Why are you insisting I know him? The pattern is established of his failure. So you recall that the three establishes a pattern, and therefore no need to go on. No need to go on. Now, here, Jesus Christ asked him three times. Had Jesus Christ asked him more and more times, Peter would not have changed over to agapao, nor would he have denied the love. He would have kept on, I phileo you, I phileo you, I phileo you. So the pattern is set now in regard to Peter's love in regard to the Lord. Two, secondly, Jesus Christ was doing something behind the scenes here. Jesus Christ was demonstrating to Satan. It now goes back to between Christ and Satan. As you remember, this is the great contest going on. The mighty one, that's Satan, and Jesus Christ. So here's the mighty man, the mightier man. And there's something going on. Peter's down here, caught in the midst of all of this. But what is going on, something between Jesus Christ and Peter, because you remember, the whole reason for attacking Peter is that Satan is jealous that he belongs to Christ and that he loves Christ and went to serve Christ, that Christ came down, took Peter out of his kingdom of darkness, and Satan, you recall that word we spend the time on, and rightly so, where he asked permission, demanded permission, and the word involved jealousy, it involved a whole lot of things. So what Satan wanted to do was to take, he couldn't get Peter back because Peter is saved, but you recall the rather horribly base analogy, but it fits what I want, the horribleness of what Satan does to us. It's like the first husband, when a woman is divorced and then she marries another man, in other words, you and I, when we're unbelievers, and then we become believers with Christ, and the first husband becomes very jealous because she's very happy now. She's very happy with this man. And very happy with her life. And so the first husband, very jealous. And so what he wants to do is to get her to bed, not because he desires her. Has nothing to do with it. He wants to embarrass the other husband. He wants to say, see there, you're not so hot. I took her. And I can do that with any one of your people, he says to Christ. So I can take any of them and I can make them fall. He wanted to embarrass Jesus Christ. Peter, poor you and I, we're just here. The world hates us, they hated Christ first. And we're here, and this is why faith is what all that you and I can really contribute to all of this, but that's what Peter really wanted to do. So, knowing that this is going on, we studied that in Luke 22, knowing that this is going on behind the scenes, when you come under siege by Satan, oh, people, look, don't ever take yourself so seriously. And I can't take myself so seriously. We've got to enjoy studying the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether there's 10 people here or 100 people or 200 people. I'm going to just enjoy studying the Word of God and learning these things. Get to the point we take ourselves so seriously and we lose out on what it really... We're not real... What is the great issue? It's our Savior. He's the issue. And so what Jesus Christ is now doing by asking Peter this three times is going back now behind the scenes in the invisible warfare and the powers of darkness that you and I cannot see. Under point two, the second reason, Jesus Christ is now going into the invisible warfare. Jesus Christ was demonstrating something to Satan. He's demonstrating something to his arch enemy Satan. And remember by this end that Satan gained control of the whole world. We studied this. And Jesus Christ entered into his kingdom and snatched from Satan members of the human race. We studied this. You'll recall in the setting up of the conflict, here is God and his great confrontation with Satan, and man was brought on the scene. And there is a relationship between God and man in the garden. Satan comes through and he breaks the relationship between God and man, and he does so with sin, which results in death. And then you recall what happened. Now this, in the analogy, not in loss of salvation, but this is what Satan did with Peter now. But watch what's going to happen. God came through with something Satan didn't plan on, and that is demonstration of his love. Therefore, through the death of his son, he brought life into the world and now broke Satan's relationship or control over man. So now what's the great issue between you and I? Are we going to walk by that faith? So now in what we're dealing with here in our study, Peter is one of those, and Satan, very jealous that Peter, we'll put Peter down here, Peter loved the Lord, walked with the Lord, and therefore wanted to bring him down. And he wanted to show that he could get Peter to deny Jesus Christ, deny he even knew him. He was able to orchestrate, and he can do it in your life. It's so important. Now, Peter doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit here, but I want you to understand Satan can orchestrate these things in your life. See, one thing, when you keep moving on in the study, we forget a few things that we studied along the way that I got to bring back to remind you. It's that word just. Well, I just want it to be this, and I just want it to be that. It's that word, people, what you and I have to be able to do in this conflict, in the darkness. Satan may be orchestrating something in your life. It's, you know, the teenager who gets in a lot of trouble. Well, all we wanted to, we just wanted to go for a joyride. We just wanted to have fun. And so many marriages are broken. I just wanted to go to lunch with this other woman or man. I just wanted to talk with him. That word just. You can hear yourself sometime when we say it, it should ring a little bell. We don't mean anything by it. Just wanted to do this. It isn't a big deal. But what we have to realize so often, Satan is orchestrating a fall. Satan is orchestrating something to bring you down, to bring us down. And this is what, when he decides he's going to zero in on it, this is what he does. He orchestrates it, and we have no idea what's going on. That's why we use the word just. I just wanted to do this. I just wanted to do that. I just wanted to enjoy Christmas, or whatever it may be. And little do we realize that behind the scenes of darkness in the invisible warfare, Satan is putting so many things into position to crash it. And that's what he did with Peter. And he was so proud of himself. And so there, he was so proud that he could get Peter, who had this undying love for Christ. I'll bring him down. And he's so proud. People are so proud when they can bring you down. Do you understand that? Christians. They're so proud when they can bring you down. Satan is so proud he can bring Peter down. People, don't ever be proud of that. Anybody can bring anybody down. Here's what you want to be proud of. Can you lift them up? Can you re-salvage them? Can you recover them? That's what Christ can do. Peter, do you love me? That's power. That's power. Anyone can take anyone down. Can you lift someone up? Can you bring them out of that? Can you cause not scrap but salvage? Anybody can wreck a car. Do they have the hands of a mechanic and a craftsman to put it back together? This is what Christ can do. I mean, it doesn't take anything to wreck a car. I wouldn't know the first place to start in recovering it. I can wreck it in a second. But I couldn't even begin to get to work on the motor, the body, nothing. That takes skill. And this is what Christ can do. And that's what he's demonstrating by these three times. That's what Christ is demonstrating to Satan. Jesus Christ demonstrates to Satan that his love is greater than Satan's bringing Peter down. His love is more powerful. By asking Peter three times, do you love me? Jesus Christ is demonstrating to Satan that indeed he can cause the believer to fall, but Jesus Christ can salvage them, bring them back by his love, something Satan can never do. People, that's power of love. Remember, the last impact of love in 1 Corinthians 13, it never fails. Do you believe that? This is why he asked Peter three times. He's saying to Satan, Satan, you brought him down. You had him deny me three times. I'll have him proclaim me three times. And then I'm going to have him die for me. But that's coming up. That probably next week. So this is what the three things. Now, the third. By the way, in this just in dealing with Peter here, Satan, you lose. You lost. You thought you were going to take Peter out. You thought Peter would never be able to be used again. You thought Peter was through and out. You lose. You lose. Not only is he not out, I'm getting ready to use him in such a phenomenal way, even his death. I have great things planned for him. You thought he was out. Jesus Christ has to leave us. One reason Jesus Christ has to depart from the earth, to go defend his bride-to-be. We're not his bride yet. Remember that. We're not his bride yet. The marriage hasn't taken place. We're building the bride. But the marriage hasn't taken place. And Jesus Christ is topside right now. And every time we fail, Satan goes up their feet. You can't use him. You can't use her. Christ, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That woman bride concept belongs to me. You leave them alone. I'll stand for them. That's why he has to be gone from us. When we get through with chapter 14, I hope that everyone of you is going to will have what Christ said. If you understood everything, you would be happy when I told you I have to leave. And I hope by the time we get through chapter 14, if not before, every one of us are just happy that Christ is not here on earth. Now, that may sound strange, but I'm going to support it with the study of John 14. You are going to be happy that Jesus Christ is not here on this earth physically right now. You are going to be happy when you understand everything. And that's what he says to the disciples. You should be happy that I'm leaving. And it sounds wrong. Why should he be happy that he's not here? I want him here. But we'll take that in its proper place and proper way. But what we have here is a recovery. And Satan, you lose. People, please understand that every time you come out, let's say you fail, and then you respond by faith, or you help another believer, you encourage another believer, we're saying to Satan, Satan, you lose. You lose. I belong to Christ. I belong to God. And by this love, by the faith, I will demonstrate I belong to Him. Oh, you brought me down, but I belong to Him. And this is what Satan can't stand. The third principle, the third one is personal. The intimate relationship between Peter and the Lord. Same relationship that you and I have. The intimate relationship between Peter and the Lord. By asking Peter this question three times, this is a marvelous demonstration of His compassion, the magnitude of His love toward Peter. His love is sensitive to what is going on in Peter's soul. He has denied Jesus Christ three times, and now Jesus Christ gives him the opportunity to proclaim His love three times. People, that's magnificent. That's magnificent. If you and I can learn to be that with people that hurt us. Now, you've got to remember, because sometimes I've learned I'm saying things and you're not hearing what I'm saying and I'm not saying what you're hearing. I think it's a little both of our fault. If the person doesn't want to, if Peter doesn't want to be here, then no, this can't happen. This thing cannot happen if Peter doesn't want to come back. There's nothing you can do about that. But to the believer, this is where repentance comes in. To the believer is truly repentant and does come back, that's when your finest hour can shine. Now, if Peter doesn't want to come back, then the Lord, there's nothing the Lord can do but let him go to the hardness of his heart. And I'm going to talk about that when we get to Psalm 14, our inner relationship with each other and what Christ does and how we, if we don't want to salvage, then there's nothing that can be done about it. If a person, two people have a problem and one doesn't want to salvage the marriage, there's nothing anyone can do. Nothing anyone can do. And the marriage is terminated. But if both want to, then wonders can occur. So Peter desires to. And this is the attitude of the Lord. Great. That's all I wanted. All I know, Peter, do you love me? He didn't even talk to him about the failure. This is what's phenomenal. Well, let's talk about the failure, Peter, before we really get... No. Do you love me? Yeah. Okay. Serve me. As we'll see in our study. So this is so beautiful. This is a demonstration of His love. Gives Him an opportunity to declare His love three times in front of the other believers, in front of the other disciples here. So in asking this question three times, first of all, we have the pattern. Secondly, we have the spiritual warfare. Thirdly, we have the personal relationship between Peter and the Lord. When you and I live under the power of the flesh and the kingdom of Satan, we deny Jesus Christ. But, as we're going to see, when you and I refuse to live under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the kingdom of light, we're going to proclaim our love for Him. And this is what the Epistle of John is really primarily all about. There's a fourth point I want to say here. For Jesus Christ asking the question three times. By asking the question concerning love toward Him three times, Jesus Christ makes love toward Him the greatest requirement for service. He's emphasizing that. Three times, this is the emphasis. It's not stated once, not stated twice. Three times, this is the emphasis of service. Now, this is the emphasis here. It can be demonstrated through so many studies in the epistles. Boy, when we get to 14 and 15 in John, it's all through there. If you love me, serve me. Stated another way, those who serve me, those who obey me, love me. Love is the greatest requirement for service. To serve Christ, we're going to have to love. It is. See, we know a very important principle. God can only use the prepared Peter. What is the preparation, the greatest preparation? Love. God can only use the prepared believer. What is the greatest preparation? Love. This is what you and I are going to have. And I can support this with multitude of scriptures, people. And we will. Multitude of scriptures. That is what is going to be required to get the task accomplished. And this is why love is so vital in a marriage. There isn't a marriage that isn't going to be tested. And the more you walk, the closer you walk in the spiritual life, the more you want to glorify Christ, you're going to have the impact, the impact and effect of a magnitude of love. Satan is going to do whatever he can to break it up. Going to do whatever he can. My friend and Rod are spending time, bought the seeds that he's now coming under, and she's coming under, Charlotte. Any pastor married, a single pastor has his own things he has to deal with, but a married pastor under such unbelievable pressure. And what's so interesting here, it's an area where the whole reason for the marriage is help, encouragement, comfort, love. And it couldn't become one of the greatest areas of his testing, of trying. Because Satan can get in there and cause so many things to happen in the soul. So, you hear of a pastor getting a divorce. I hope that this church will be characterized by not finding out who's right, who's wrong. Was there dirt? Was there not dirt? Was it there? Just, you know, go into prayer. I don't need to know. I don't need to know the garbage. I don't want to read the garbage. I don't want to read the tabloid of this pastor and his wife. I'm just going to pray for him. And I hope this church can learn to be characterized that way. And I can say that because I'm not married. So I hope when you hear, read, the pastor is getting a divorce, that you will just go into prayer. Don't try to find out who's right or wrong. Let God handle that. Don't try to find out what's happened. Is it just Satan? Is it the flesh? Is it the world? What happened? We don't care. I can tell you, bottom line, what happened. Send the seeds. And Satan's very happy. Now, that's in the pastor, because we're dealing with that concept true of any believer in this church. I hope that this church can be characterized that way, that we can encourage people in their marriage and encourage them in their marriage, support them in their marriage, and even when they're having trouble, to support it. But if the marriage terminates, let's don't judge. That's out of our realm of judging. Let's just support in prayer that both of them will continue in a relationship with Christ. And you know, so many years from now, in eternity from now, all those other little things we're not even gonna be concerned with. We're just gonna, well, you know, after the divorce, they both kept right on and moved on in serving Christ. And I hope we can think that way. So it's what Christ is doing here is just a really wonderful thing. This is a great deal, Peter. Peter, let me just tell you what's coming up next week. Peter, you're going to have to die for me. You're going to have to die. He tells him in this chapter, I'll show you. You're going to die for me. And what do we know about that? No greater love hath any man than this, than he will lay down his life. Love, 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 love. Peter, do you love me? Because you're going to die for me. If you love me with that magnitude of love that will come by the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to die for me. But you can only do it when you have that kind of love. So this is just a fourth and very important reason for asking the question. Let us know, what is the big requirement? What do I need to serve the Lord? Do I need to get a seminary degree? Do I need to have money? Do I need to have a certain type of personality? Do I need to have this? No! Do you love him? That's it. And he will take that and use it to his glory. But boy, when we say yes, be careful. No greater love hath any man than this, lay down his life. You may have to do that. Or do you love him enough to be a servant? See, most people want to love and be the big shot. Do you and I love him enough to serve? That's what the whole foot washing is about. I know it's about the cleansing, but what it's about in the lesson is service. Can you just serve me? Or do you have your own rules of how you're going to serve me? Or will you just serve me? And if you're loving, you're going to keep His commandment, and you're going to serve in the manner in which He wants. All right, now we're ready for the command. We've studied the question. We've studied the answer. The question, do you love me? The answer, yes, you know I love you. And now we come to the command. Verse 15, look at it. In verse 15, the last part of verse 15, tend my lambs. Verse 16 at the end, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17 at the end, tend my sheep. Okay, what is love? Love is a force. Watch this. This is beautiful. This is just phenomenal in this verse. Here is spiritual love. What is spiritual love? Spiritual love is a force, and we study this. Spiritual love is a force. As a force, what does spiritual love have? As a force, it has direction. As a force, it has magnitude. That is, it can be measured. Then it has direction, magnitude, and then it has impact or effect. Okay, look. Direction. Peter, do you love me? There's the direction of our love. Do you love Jesus Christ? Magnitude. The magnitude, we saw that in the first question. More than. More than. And don't ever forget this, because I've noticed that in the chapters in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus Christ talks about carrying your own cross, you know what's in every one of those contexts? You're going to have to love me more than anybody else. You're going to have to love me more than your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. And in one part it says you're even going to have to hate them in comparing with your love to me. If you're going to carry your own cross, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to love me with that magnitude. You're going to have to love me more than anybody else, because if you have to make a decision, you have to make a decision between your love of a man or a woman or a mother or a father or a son or a daughter, and you make that decision over what you know you should do is under the Lord, you'll never be able to serve Him in the way that you're going to have to. We are going to have to love Him more than. The magnitude of that love must be. And, oh, people, that's a horrible place to be challenged. That's a horrible place to be challenged to, when you love your wife, love your husband, love your future wife, love your future husband, love your mother, your father, your son, and to serve the Lord, is challenged in regard to that love. It's a tough one. And that's why we've got to love Him more than. Those aren't my words. Those are His words. You're going to have to love me more than. And therefore, he asked Peter in verse 15, do you love me more than? Now the third, impact or the effect. What's the impact or the effect of this love? Tend my sheep. Shepherd my flock. So this is it. The direction, Jesus Christ. The magnitude, more than anything else, more than anyone else, more than money, more than people. Impact or effect? Service. Are you going to serve me now? So here is the impact or the effect of this love. The impact or the effect of this love is service. God uses prepared believer, and the prepared believer is spiritual love. Now, coming attractions, just so you can see how important this is, because this is powerfully important that you see where love fits into this whole thing. Look at John, right? We're in the book of Gospels. So look at John 14 coming up. John chapter 14. Not unlike Jesus Christ. John chapter 14. I want to show you where we're going, verse 31. John 14, verse 31. Relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father that motivated Christ to lay down His life on the cross. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father, related to that love, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I love Him, I'm going to do what He says for me to do. This is the magnitude, this is the impact, the effect of love, is service. Look at chapter 14, verse 21. 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That's the one who loves me. Now keep my commandment, you're going to do. We could sit here and talk, well, yeah, but it's, you know, loyalty, and it's, you know, we do what he says. No, it's love. It's the new commandment. It takes care of it. And he says in verse 21, "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Look at chapter 15. We'll be there in a little while, but look at chapter 15, getting ready for it, because we're going to kind of start slowly pull in 15 with 14. All right, chapter 15, look at verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9. "Just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love." Christ abide in the love of the Father. We'd abide in his love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Love is what caused Christ to come down from being God and dying on a cross, satisfying the righteousness and justice of God and redeeming us. He loved the Father. Other places, he loved you and I. But in this passage, he loved the Father. "I love the Father so much, not my will, but your will, I'll die." And that's what's going to happen with us. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We also lay down our lives. This is what's going to motivate us to serve. Is that love directed toward him is so powerful that if it means unbelievable servitude, I will do it. Unbelievable suffering, I'll do it. Because I love him. Not because it's duty. Not because it's do. This is what love demands. This is what love will do. I'll do it. And it just pours through this study. And then into the epistles. So if you look with me at 15 verse 9, I'll try to just read it with you. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." And this is what John wants in the whole discussion of the Epistle of John is about love. "And that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another." There it is again. "Just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than lay down his life for his friends." And what did he say? We're his friends, and we're each other's friends in Christ. And this is why this is going to be the greatest issue. So this is the preparation that God is going to use. So three times, "Do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep." Three times. The emphasis on the service to the service now. Now I want to close and just notice what he didn't say. He did not say, "Okay, Peter, you've repented and you've recovered, but you know, Peter, I'm sorry, I can't use you. Can't really trust you. You know, you denied me when I needed you. In the trying moment of the fire, you bailed out on me. And man, I'm glad you recovered, and I'm glad you repented and all this. I'm glad you love me. But you're just going back home now and get your little boat, get your little net, and do your little fishing until you die. And then I'll see you back home. You just can't really be used anymore, Peter, because I can't trust you." And what he said. He didn't say, "Peter, you really blew it. You're a loser, Peter. A complete loser, and I don't have that on my team." He didn't say that either. He said, "Peter, you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Get on over there and get to work. Get on there and get the service done. Do the service of love, Peter. You really love me? Serve me." See, this is why Christ says in the verse that we'll see Sunday and studying Sunday, the impact, the new impact. This is love will demonstrate itself. Love will manifest itself. Love will manifest itself in our life. "Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep." I'll know whether you do or not. Tend my sheep. Service. So here is one of the great things that the Lord is doing here. This is where his love triumphs over judgment. People, every one of us would agree. I think every one of us would agree. Jesus Christ has every right to say, "Peter, when I really needed you, you weren't there, you're out. I just can't use it, Peter, because you let me down in the trying moment. And then Peter walks off with his tail between his legs and just has that attitude the rest of his life. And not a one of us would really get angry at God for that, because Peter really did at the trying moment. This is where love triumphs over judgment. And either we believe that and put it into action, or we don't. And we can't just say, yeah, I believe it in principle, but not in reality. When this really happens to me with somebody, I don't want to apply this. No, either we believe this and are going to live this way, hold our faith this way, as James would say, or we don't believe it. Do you really believe Peter should be given this chance? Do you believe that Peter should be told to go and feed the flock? That's a powerful responsibility, shepherding the flock. Teaching, shepherding, caring, encouraging. Here's a man who's denied him as a believer. Oh, yeah, well, Paul killed Christians, yeah, but he wasn't a believer. So we can forgive that. Here's a man who denied him as a believer. And Christ says, feed my sheep. Shepherd them. Take care of them. This is the kind of Christ you have, people. Your life's never over. I don't care what happens to you when Satan calls your name. I don't care what happens when your flesh takes over, the old man takes over, the old man inside of you. I don't care what the world gets you to do. If you're alive, God has a plan for you. All you have to do is say, I love him. Get back into that faith. Find out if Christ is in you. Get back into that faith. And that faith, the manifestation of that faith, the greatest work of faith is love, and you'll love him. And he can use you. You never are going to reach a place where you cannot be used. I want you to understand that from this text. There is no place for a believer becoming so depressed and so discouraged, I failed so much, I'm out of here, I might as well commit suicide. Or, those who won't go that far, well, I'll just take a little, mediocre, non-important little job, little church job, I'll clean the toilet. And, you know, just kind of go through with my head down. No! That is not the Christ you have. He didn't do that to you when you were an unbeliever. He's not going to do it to you when you're a believer. And that's why you'll find through the Word of God and through church history, believers who failed some horrible way in some different ways, world, flesh, devil, and they came back and were used by God. People, what matters is not the failure. What matters is the faith. That's what matters. Are you going to trust me? I love Psalm 23. We have the little booklet on. Prepare the table before me in the midst of my enemies. I know how to really word this because it really isn't nice, but one of the best ways to get even with your enemy is to allow the Lord to prepare a table before them and prosper and serve you. That's for them to have to look and see you sitting at a table in fellowship with the Lord just drives them up the wall. They just can't stand that. Let him do it. And this is what he's doing with Peter. Get to work, Peter, then, if you love me. Feed my sheep. I've got a lot of things planned for you. Let's let the go. And let's move on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have great respect for the power of Satan. You tell us that in your word. He is supernatural. He is brilliant. He is powerful. And we need to know that. We need to understand that he prowls around like a lion, seeing who he can devour. But Heavenly Father, what encouragement we have and we understand, the greater is he that is in us than he that is without. He has sent to us his Spirit, so that now, Heavenly Father, we can take our place in this warfare using the power that you have given to us, putting on the whole armor of Christ. We praise you for the God that you are. We are in a battle. We are in a siege. Let us understand that about ourselves and about each other, that we can fulfill the destiny of this assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.